whether it be the science of the jurists or anything that's in existence, and if you look at it carefully with the right intent and the right focus, you will find it to be an indicator towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam Ghazali thought about that, and then he retracted his words. He retracted his words, basically probably acknowledging that the way I was studying it, the reason for which I was studying it, was the wrong reason. It wasn't the problem with the knowledge, it was the problem with the way I was looking at it. And the Prophet ﷺ told us this in a hadith, that anybody who studies a mas'ala, goes and studies a hadith or a point of fiqh or anything, so that liyumari bihi al-ulama, so that he can go and compete with somebody, he can go and argue with a scholar, he can go and argue with somebody, you know. For example, this happens generally when there's a debate in the community, and especially when this happens with ulama as well, but it happens even more when it comes to non-ulama, because they don't have the background of the knowledge already. They get really hyped up about a particular issue, whether that be the moon issue, the timetable issue, or some other issue. And now, because they want to argue their case, they go and they're looking for hadith just to back their issue. They're not doing it to gain some realization. They're very stubborn about their point of view. They're just looking for a hadith so that they can substantiate their point of view, so that it can go and argue with somebody else about it. Now, this is the totally wrong reason to study hadith for. This is not going to take you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we've just made it a worldly thing like any other worldly thing. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. In the last one, we discussed Imam Sha'rani, his great personality, and where he was from, and what his activities were during his life, and his benefits, the benefit that he managed to convey to so many different people. So this is his book called Adab al-Suhbah. There's a number of names that this book has been titled under. It's been published under various different names. Adab al-Suhbah, which means the etiquette of companionship. It's also been called Al-Anwar fi Adab al-Suhbah. And then there's even a longer name, Al-Anwar, which means the lights, with regards to the etiquette of companionship. Regardless of that, our main objective is obviously with the content of this book. So the way the author begins his book is, he says, all praise is to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وأصلي وأسلم على سيدنا محمد النور المبين. And I send blessings, and I send peace. I ask Allah to send peace on our master Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an-nur al-mubin, the clear light, the clear light, the clear light of guidance. Wa ala sa'il al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihim wa sahbihim ajma'in. And on all the prophets, all the messengers, all their families, and all of their companions. This book is about companionship, and thus he prays upon the companions of all the prophets, all of them. He says, هَذِهِ رِسَالَةٌ اِقْتَضَتْهَا الْبَطَالَةِ. This is a small treatise, a small piece of work, which has been written due to the demand of chivalry, due to the demand that this be written because of the importance. I mentioned last time in the last session that batala can mean two different things. It could either mean people wasting their time. So it's possible that the author intends that meaning, that I'm writing this to try to remove the wastefulness and the idleness, people just sitting around doing nothing. That's a possibility. Or it could mean that this is just something that needs to be written because of the demand of the time. He says, تَشْتَمِلُ عَلَىٰ ثَلَاثَةِ فُصُولٍ. Three chapters. This book will have three chapters. This treatise will have three chapters. وَخَاتِمَةً. And it will also have a conclusion. And then he says something very interesting, which seems to indicate towards his intent. He says, أَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ أَن يَنْفَعَ بِهَا جَاهِلَ الْعَصْرِ وَعَالِمَهُ. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he benefit by this, he give benefit by this to both the ignorant one of this time, of these times, the ignorant people of these times, and its scholars. So this is a book that is not written for the ignorant, and it's not written just for the scholars, it's written for all people. And all people can benefit from this, because the contents of this book actually transcends beyond just normal everyday things. It's about a higher reality. It's about our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how best to gain that connection. What are the best ways to learn who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and the system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in this world in that regard. It's mentioned that Imam Ghazali once said, I found, he said, قَدْ وَجَدْنَا عُلُومَ الْفُقَهَاءِ كُلَّهَا حِجَابٌ. I found that all the knowledge that the jurists have, all of that is just a veil from the true knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَيَا لَيْتَنَا لَمْ نُضِيعُ عُمَرَنَا فِيهَا. Oh, why did we waste our time in that? Why did we waste our time in the knowledge of jurisprudence? So, فَقَالَ لَهُ بَعْضُ الْعَارِفِينَ, one of the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the awliya who had the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who had the knowledge and the gnosis, he said to him, وَلِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ تَجْعَلَهَا حِجَابًا. Why are you making the books, the knowledge of the jurists, a veil from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why do you say that? فَلَوْ نَظَرْتَ فِيهَا وَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ فِي الْوُجُودِ لَوَجَدْتَهُ دَلِيلًا عَلَى اللَّهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. Because whether it be the science of the jurists or anything that's in existence, and if you look at it carefully with the right intent and the right focus, you will find it to be an indicator towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam Ghazali thought about that, and then he retracted his words, basically probably acknowledging that the way I was studying it, the reason for which I was studying it, was the wrong reason. It wasn't the problem with the knowledge, it was the problem with the way I was looking at it. And the Prophet ﷺ told us this in a hadith, that anybody who studies a mas'ala, goes and studies a hadith or a point of fiqh or anything, so that liyumari bihi al-ulama, so that he can go and compete with somebody, he can go and argue with a scholar, he can go and argue with somebody, you know. For example, this happens generally when there's a debate in the community, and especially when this happens with ulama as well, but it happens even more when it comes to non-ulama, because they don't have the background of the knowledge already. They get really hyped up about a particular issue, whether that be the moon issue, the timetable issue, or some other issue. And now, because they want to argue their case, they go and they're looking for hadith just to back their issue. They're not doing it to gain some realization. They're very stubborn about their point of view. They're just looking for a hadith so that they can substantiate their point of view, so that it can go and argue with somebody else about it. Now, this is the totally wrong reason to study hadith for. This is not going to take you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we've just made it a worldly thing like any other worldly thing. Just because something is intrinsically sacred doesn't mean that anytime we read it, we will always take it in a sacred way. People have used the Quran for the wrong reason sometimes, to justify certain wrong ideas. That's why Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that the Quran is the book by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise certain people and put others down, which will act as a hujjat against them, although that's in a slightly different meaning. So Imam Ghazali then says, it mentions then about Imam Ghazali, that when he retracted that opinion, and then after that he began to say that al-ilmu nurun, knowledge is a light. All knowledge is a light, and if you have that true knowledge, it will remove the veils from between you and everything. Then you will start seeing things in the world as Allah wants you to see them. Not the way your nafs, your lust, your greed, your ambition wants you to see them. The biggest problem we have today is that we see everything based on the color that dominates us. I just recently met an older man, very mashallah, respectable older man. He says that his grandfather was a big landowner and property tycoon in those days. But he said, unlike today, where property tycoon generally are intoxicated with rent. They wanna, you hear about, especially in London, where the craze is at its peak right now, that you get people buying a house and converting it into more flats than you'd ever imagined they could do so. Small cubicles so that they can maximize the rent, right? Give it to different individuals so they can maximize, literally like, you know, chicken coots or something like that, that they make them. So the focus is totally different. It's about, today it's all about trying to wring as much money out of it as possible. He says that my grandfather used to send me to collect the money in those days, 1.5 rupees, 3 rupees, 2 rupees rent, Saharanpur in India. And he said, I used to go, and the man used to say, the owner, the renter, the person who's renting, the tenant would say, I'm really sorry, I don't have the money today. So I would go back, as a child, go back to my grandfather and say, I don't have it. He would then send me again in a few days. The person would say, come back tomorrow, come back in 3 days. I would go back. This time my grandfather would say, that you are going today, and you're going to stand by the door, and don't leave until they give you the money. Swear at them 10 times if you have to. I don't agree with that part. But basically what he's saying is, das galia dena, if you have to. Swear at them 10 times if you have to, but make sure you bring the money today. So I would do that, I would bring the money. A week later or so, some days later, he would make a package of either some money, some food, whatever it is, and say, come here, go and take this to such and such person's house. Same person. He is telling me and he's teaching me, when it comes to mu'amalat, when it comes to deals and agreements and transactions, we need to be firm. Otherwise, if you say it's okay, pay next week, next month, whatever, and you allow that to happen like that, their habit will deteriorate. They will have bad intentions afterwards. The system will break down. But he says, my grandfather, despite being the landowner and the property tycoon as he was, he kept tabs on everybody. He knew how much they earned, because in those days these things were much more transparent. You knew where people worked, everybody knew everybody else, and he knew exactly what their status was. The same money he'd be getting, he would probably give back to them. But he wanted his rent on time. But then he would support them with a similar amount of money, if not more. So there's a whole different mindset here. They're looking at the money they're receiving, not with greed, but with a view to help. And it wasn't just those people, his tenants he helped lots of people. So it's all about a mindset. And this gives us some indication of that. That's why he says, al-ilmu nurun yakshifu anil abdi al-hujub. That ilm is that knowledge which will remove the veils. When you have that true knowledge, and then you will start seeing the dunya for how Allah wants you to see it. How a wali of Allah sees it. How a friend of Allah sees it. In a way that is going to benefit us in the hereafter. Where it's to the benefit of the hereafter. وَإِنَّمَا يَكُونُ حِجَابًا عَلَى مَنْ لَمْ يَخْلُصْ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَمَنْ لَمْ يُخْلِصْ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِي تَعَلُّمِهِ وَتَعْلِيمِهِ. And it's only this types of knowledge is only going to become a veil between a person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the one who does not have ikhlas, who's not doing it sincerely, who's not sitting for the right reason in his studying or in his education, in his teaching, in his tabligh, in his propagation, whatever work that a person is doing. He starts off by saying, I'lam. He wants to lay out some ground rules, he wants to clarify certain things. For some people this may not be what they were looking for, but just wait for this small introduction to finish. Then he gets to the ahadith and other aspects. But here he says, اعلم وفقني الله وإياك إلى ما يحب أن الصحبة في الله تعالى من أوثق عرى الإسلام ومن أكبر أبواب الخير. Know that companionship for the sake of Allah, being with somebody for the sake of Allah, associating with somebody for the sake of Allah, sitting in their company for the sake of Allah, that's what this is all about. How do you get benefit from other human beings? How do you get benefit from their company? And in between he has a dua, he says that may Allah give me and you the tawfiq to do that which pleases him. And then he says, know that companionship, sitting with somebody and associating with somebody for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is min awthaki ural Islam. It is one of the most firmest, steadiest and most solid links that you can have for Islam. Meaning, it is something that if you hold on to, your Islam will be preserved. If you hold on to the right person's Islam. If you hold on to the right person's companionship in faith, you stick together with some ulama, with a wali of Allah, who is stable, secure, who is stable and pious and righteous, that is one of the greatest benefits that you will have. وَمِنْ أَكْبَرِ أَبْوَابِ الْخَيْرِ. And it's one of the greatest doors of all goodness and virtue. Lots of doors of goodness will open up for you to be in the company of pious people. وَقَدْ رَغَّبَ الْعُلَمَاءُ فِيهَا سَلَفًا وَخَلَفًا. And this is not something new, he says. This has been encouraged by both the ulama of the past and the ulama that came later. وَأَمَّا مَنْ حَضَرَ مِنْهَا. You will find in some books and from some scholars that they have warned against companionship. Don't have too much companionship in general. I want to clarify this, he says. Because they said that إِنَّ الْعُزْلَةَ أَقْرَبُ لِلسَّلَامَةِ مِنَ الْآفَاتِ وَأَبْعَدُ مِنْ تَحَمُّلِ الْحُقُوكِ فِي الْمُخَالَطَاتِ وَأَحْزَمْ لِلْإِشْتِغَالِ بِالطَّاعَاتِ. Because not having too much association, staying alone, isolated, has three benefits. What are the benefits of isolation now? Benefits of staying away and alone and aloof. Number one, you stay away from calamities. When you deal too much with people, you're going to say something wrong maybe. Maybe you're going to hear something wrong. Maybe you might do something wrong. You know, you might break something, you might do something, you might hurt somebody's heart. So there's more possibility of some kind of calamity coming upon you. You may be affected by somebody negatively. There's all of these possibilities. It's also, by staying alone, you'll be saved from, you won't have to fulfill too many rights of others. When you associate with others, you have to invite them, you have to gift, you have to do things, you have to mourn with them, you have to be happy with them. All of these things are necessary, and if you can't do that, then you're not fulfilling their rights. So by staying alone and away, then you at least benefit in that sense. And the third benefit is that you have more time to your own worship. You have more time to your own worship. But as you can see here, the whole point of isolation, the whole point of staying away and staying aloof and not associating with people, the whole point of it is a dini reason, is a religious reason. Right? And the last of those reasons was so that a person can do more worship. So yes, some ulama have mentioned that. But then Imam Sha'rani is saying, association with the pious is the greatest door to goodness. So how do you reconcile both of these points? Is isolation better for those benefits, or is association better? So then he says, فَإِنَّمَا ذَلِكَ فِي حَقِّ الْمُرِيدِ مَا دَامَ قَاصِرًا. Isolation and staying aloof and not mixing too much. He's not saying stay at home, don't come masjid. Right? He's saying, you know, you have to do your fara'id and your wajibat, of course, which involves coming to the masjid. He says, that is for the one who has just started on the path and who's not complete and accomplished yet. That person, if he mixes with too many people, he's struggling already, he has no time for his own worship, and he's going to this da'wat, and he's going here, he's going there, then he's going to waste his time. For the beginner of the path who's not solid, who's not firm in his routine, in his understanding, in his iman, then for that person, then obviously, for that person it's better that he focuses first. Focuses first. فإذا انتهى سلوكه وكمل حاله بأن صار يشهد الله مع خلقه كان الأفضل في حقه الخلطة بل الخلطة في حق مثل هذا واجبة كما قال بعضهم. He says, however, when a person is accomplished in this regard, they've become mature in this regard, such that now they see things as Allah wants them to see. They see Allah's working in the community. They see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does things in the world. Their focus is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have become those who can witness Allah's actions in the world. Then for them it's superior that they mix with people so that they can benefit people, the accomplished people. In fact, according to, for some of these people, it's wajib for them, it's necessary for them to, rather than stay away, but to be with the people like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He always mixed with people to teach them. He had his own time, but then he also mixed with people. Then after that, لكن العارف في أواخر عمره يحن إلى الوحدة كالبداية كالبداية. However, a person who is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, finally at the end, towards the end of their life, they will start cutting away from people again, just to focus fully again on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's where they're going, to prepare for their afterlife. So the focus is less association, more focus in the masjid, more focus in i'tikaf, more focus on ibadah, more focus on personal worship like that, while fulfilling the immediate rights that they have to fulfill anyway. فَلَا يَسِّيرُ لَهُ وَقْتٌ يَسَعُ النَّاسِ. In the end, any person who's serious about dying like that, they are not going to have time. They're not going to have time for people. They're not going to have time for people. كَمَا وَقَعَ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حِينَ أُنزِلَتْ عَلَيْهِ سُورَةُ النَّصْرِ. When this is exactly what happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا was revealed. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, once the victory has come, the assistance of Allah has come, and the victory has come. This is after the conquest of Makkah. وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And now you're seeing people come in throngs into Islam. They've accepted, because they were just waiting for Makkah. When Makkah was conquered, they realized now that no punishment came, no calamity came. That means whoever conquered it must be on the right path. So now the faith that they had that was hovering over the surface suddenly went into the roots of their heart. They accepted the faith. So many people came to Islam. But Allah tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, your mission in that sense may be nearly over there, but your responsibility now is istighfir, wasabbih, tasbih, istighfar. This is to raise your status, and this is what we're supposed to do towards the end of our life. This is what we're supposed to do definitely all our life, but especially towards the end of our life. So this happened with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. I, in 99, Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, one of the greatest scholars of recent times, he wrote both in Arabic, in Urdu, and he was well respected pretty much throughout the world. He'd won awards from so many different places, yet all of those awards were donated in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a founding member of many big international organizations of the world. He was in Lucknow in India, and he was also the principal of the Nadwatul Ulama, the madrasa, the seminary in Lucknow. He, just to give you an idea, when he passed away, interestingly, in 1999, 31st December 1999, end of the millennium. That's when he died. That's when he passed away. It was Ramadan the 22nd of that year. Ramadan the 22nd of that year. It was Ramadan time. He passed away in Lucknow in India, just outside Lucknow in Takiakala, which was by Rai Bareli. Anyway, what's most interesting thing is that he passed away just before Jumu'ah Salatun that day, in Ramadan, the 22nd of Ramadan. He woke up that morning and he had read Yasin quite a few times already, made dua, and then he asked for a Quran so that he could do Suratul Kahf. Taken a bath and everything, he was prepared. As the Quran was being brought, he started reciting Surah Yasin as he's waiting. And that's when he passed away. By that evening, his janazah prayer was about 10 o'clock that evening, which was the 23rd of Ramadan. His janazah prayer, it was a huge number in India that attended his janazah prayer. A few days later, 27th night, this hardly happens. Many people die in this world. Many people die in this. Many big scholars die in this world. But in Masjid al-Haram, in Masjid al-Haram, in Makkah Mukarramah, on the 27th night, About 2.4, 2.5 million people prayed his janazah prayer in absentia. You know, they pray the janazah ghaiba. And in Medina Munawwara, 1.8 million people prayed his janazah prayer. On the 27th night, on that night, we're talking about 4 million people praying janazah prayer for him. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that some months before he passed away, I was studying in India in that year. He was in the east of UP, I was in the west of UP in Sahananpur. He was in Nadwatul Ulama. So we heard that he'd become sick. He was quite sick now. And, you know, there were these discussions because he was about 70 years old or more. So I decided that I must go and visit him and ask him for his ijazah. So I was in Sahananpur with my wife and child who was about just over a year old. It was very difficult to get a train ticket in those at that time because it was some kind of holiday period or something. And I had 2 days to go there and come back so that I can get back for my classes. So I got a ticket, a general ticket, it's a 9-hour train. I got in and managed to only speak to the ticket master and he managed to give us one sleeping berth, you know, one sleeper. Put my wife and child on it and I had no other place to. So in between the seats on the floor, I put out a sheet and just slept on there that night. I don't think I could do that again, but at that time it was something which didn't seem too difficult to do, right? And those trains in India are not as clean as the trains here, by the way. So I don't know how we did that. Anyway, we got there. The point is that when we got there, he was told that there's somebody here who wants your hadith ijazah, hadith authorization. So he said, okay, tell him to come tomorrow at 10 o'clock, if I remember correctly. So I was there before 10 o'clock, waiting for him. He's sitting in the main room, I'm sitting in the other room, waiting for him. He's sitting on this bed, and he's doing his dhikr. He's reading something, right? And it's past 10 o'clock, maybe 20 past 10, half past 10, I can't remember exactly, but he's not making a move at all, right? I'm sure he knows that I'm there, but he seems to be so engrossed that I didn't want to disturb him. I did feel very envious. I said, maybe one day, inshallah, Allah will give me the tawfiq to do this kind of dhikr where, you know, you're enjoying it so much. Most people, when we do dhikr, you're like a fish out of water. Just about managed to finish at the spi and run, right? So he's enjoying his dhikr. Somebody went to remind him that somebody's waiting for you. He says, just ask him for some more time. I felt really bad in disturbing him, but you could tell that he was really, mashallah, engaged. Finally, then, you know, he put it down and invited me in and then made me read some hadith and so on. But basically, that's what you see towards the end of their life. This is how people should definitely be, if they can't be like that from before. You can only be like this at the end of your life if you make some preparation, if you direct yourself in that direction from before. Very difficult to take a U-turn or a side turn at the last day of your life, unless it's a tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to direct ourselves in the right. We can't be going in this direction and towards just a few days before, a few months before, we definitely suddenly take a turn like that. It's just not going to happen. The car is going to carry on going in that direction. So we need to go as close as possible in that direction, and may Allah give us the tawfiq. So then he says, to reconcile between, is isolation better or is association better? He says, فَعُلِمَ أَنَّهُ لَا يُقَالَ العزلة أفضل مطلقا ولا الخلطة أفضل مطلقا. So you can't say in general that isolation is always superior in general or association is superior in general. Sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. It depends on the person and their state at the time. He mentions a few other things which is very interesting. And this is especially interesting for those of us who want to do something in this world. Everybody wants to do something. What I mean is, when somebody wants to do something for the deen, whether that be as a scholar to lecture, to guide, as a tabligh, to give tabligh to people, to propagate to people, whether that means working as part of the ISOC or MSA of the university, whether that means having an association or a masjid committee job or an organization, whether that be helping the poor or whatever. Now, there's an aspect of that where you're in a leadership type of position. It comes with a lot of challenges. Challenges, physical challenges, practical challenges, political challenges, these are the external challenges. The other challenge is the internal challenge. The other challenge is the internal challenge. A person is constantly challenged by the nafs to corrupt the intention, do it for fame and gain. And that is the problem. That's why he says, anybody who wants to do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's on the path of Allah, especially the path of suluk, if for some reason this person becomes very famous quickly and is not yet accomplished spiritually, that is the most deadliest thing for this person. If a person is not accomplished spiritually to some level and they become very famous at the beginning of their work for Islam or their path of suluk, then it's very, very dangerous, because the whole path will be corrupted. Intention will be incorrect. They'll constantly be doing things to show people, to gain fame, renown, recognition, honor and dignity, and in the eyes of people. That's why they should constantly remember, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. Allah didn't just say, who better than the one who better in their speech than the one who invites to Allah? Not just invites to Allah. وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, does his own practice, does his own righteous deeds. They can only be righteous deeds if they're rightly motivated from the heart. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so perfect in his expression. So you can't just be calling to Allah but your heart isn't there. You're not doing your own deeds for the right reason. You may be praying, but if it's not for the right reason, if it's not with the right intention, then it's in vain. It's related from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Imam Bukhari relates this. Umar radiallahu anhu used to, Ibn Abbas says, and Ibn Abbas was very young. He was not one of the older Sahaba, he was one of the younger Sahaba. He says that he used to bring me into the gathering with the older Sahaba. So you know, in the committee, the majlis of Umar radiallahu anhu, he had all the big shots there. And he used to bring Abdullah ibn Abbas, he's the youngest one of them, and some of these older ones, they used to feel a bit bad about that. What's he doing here? So, Umar radiallahu anhu wanted one day to show them and clarify to them why he brings him in. So, he asked the question one day, he says, What do you think is the tafsir, the objective of this surah, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. What do you think is the objective? So some of them, they said, they seem to be being caught off guard. They hadn't probably thought of it in that perspective. You have to, these are Sahaba we're talking about, right? It's just sometimes you ask the question, you haven't thought about it as a question, in that perspective. It doesn't mean you don't know. It's just that you haven't thought about it like that, right? So, one of them responded, oh, it means that we're told to praise Allah and seek forgiveness when He assists us. They thought about it very literally. When He assists us and when He gives us conquest and victory, then we need to praise Allah and do istighfar. Which is there, that's in the verse as well. That would be applying to us as well. But that's not why the surah came down in the first place. That is, its universal message is that for all time. But when it came down for some other reason. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, others, they didn't say anything. They didn't respond. They didn't bother. They didn't try to give a response. Umar radiallahu anhu said to him, أَكَذَلِكَ تَقُولْ يَا ابْنَ عَبَّاسِ. Is that what you say as well? Is that your opinion about this as well? I said, no. What do you say then? This is speaking about the time coming for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to depart this world. This is what this surah is signifying specifically at that point in time. That this is the closeness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which Allah is telling him about. Look, your time is coming close, do istighfar, do tasbih. So Umar radiallahu anhu confirmed that yes, that is exactly what I have also understood from this, what I know about this surah. That's also what I know. So for a person to do istighfar, and that is a focus on the hereafter, to extend our bounties in the hereafter, our station, our status in the hereafter. That's why Ikrimah relates with Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فَأَخَذَ بِأَشَدِّ مَا كَانَ قَطُّ إِجْتِهَادًا فِي أَمْرِ الْآخِرَةِ, which Imam Tabarani relates. That then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really worked very hard to put his efforts behind. So there's a poem, a poet says, وَحْدَةُ الْإِنسَانِ خَيْرٌ مِّن جَلِيسِ السُّوءِ عِنْدَهُ وَجَلِيسُ الْخَيْرِ خَيْرٌ مِّن قُعُودِ الْمَرْءِ وَحْدَهُ, which means for a person to stay alone is superior than to be sitting with an evil companion. So if you're going to just waste time at a snooker club or just hear people swearing and partying and things of that nature, then for you to stay alone is better than that kind of company. But to be sitting with a good companion from which you can benefit is superior than you sitting alone. So that just sums it all up for that. Shaykh Abu Layth As-Samarqandi rahmatullah alayhi says, if a person is in such a state that if he's alone, his deen is going to be more protected. If he stays away, his deen is going to be better protected because it's wrong people that are around him. Then that's what he should do because that's superior for him. But nowadays, this is very difficult. So if a person though is in a state that if he's alone, and the shaykh is saying, ishtaghala bil waswas, and the person is then going to be overcome with waswasa and whisperings and bad ideas, if it was only that much, we may have been able to deal with it. But now you have a waswasa in your mind, you have a desire in your mind, shaitan puts an idea, everything is to your access, more than what's available easily outside nowadays with the phone and the internet, with the screens and the internet. So this has been magnified many times over. فَالْمُخَالَطَةُ لَهُ أَفْضَلُ, so it's better for him to be with good people rather than stay at home with the computer. So many people today have this problem, that they're stuck on their devices. They don't meet with people. They don't know how to meet with people. They've lost social skills. They're happy with their own. They're happy speaking to people online rather than on the phone. That's why they'll be in the same room sometimes and be texting each other. You get a text message, it's from across the room. People aren't used to that. The people are losing social skills. I get really bothered if I receive a text message from somebody who, you know, for example, somebody's coming to your house. They get right down now in my place. You have to buzz from downstairs. You can't just knock on the door because we're upstairs. They get right to the bottom and then they send you a text message. What's your buzzer number? Come on, man. I don't look at my text message every minute of the day. Don't think that just because you have your phone in your hand or by your ear or your eyes all the time, everybody else does. You're standing downstairs, you're going to text me. I'm going to see it after 20 minutes or 15 minutes if you're lucky. Right? Just give me a call, man. You know? So some people, they're just so into their text messaging. They think it's more polite sometimes. Maybe in some cases it's a bit more polite than calling somebody. But sometimes it's pure silliness, I think, the way people do it. So then he says, yes, if a person is going to be overcome with waswas and desires and haram and so on and so forth by staying alone, for him to be with somebody is superior than in that case, as long as he looks after their rights and takes care of those rights on there. Then he says that when we talk about companionship, there are different types of companionship. When you've got a person who is staying in the company of some elder, somebody more respectable, a scholar, somebody higher than him, then although that's companionship, see, when you say companion, generally companionship, sohbah, refers to being equal, on equal par. But in this case, clearly you're not on equal par. This relationship here is not really companionship, it's actually more of a relationship of teaching, nurturing, tarbiyah, and learning. That's what he's saying. That I just want to clarify. ثُمَّ لَا يَخْفَى أَنَّ صُحْبَةَ الْأَدْنَى لِلْأَعْلَى لَيْسَ بِصُحْبَةٍ فِي الْحَقِيقَةِ, when a person of a lower status is accompanying somebody of a higher status, then that is not really صُحْبَة. وَإِنَّمَا هِيَ تَعْلِيمٌ وَخِدْمَةٌ, That's being of service to the person and studying with the person. إِذْ صَاحِبُ الْإِنسَانُ وَمَنْ يَشْرَبْ مِنْ بَحْرِهِ وَيُحِيطُ بِمَقَامِهِ. Because the companion of someone is generally somebody who's on equal par and footing with them. فإطلاق الصحبة بين المريد والشيخ والصحابي والرسول إطلاق مجازي لا حقيقي. That's why when we use the word صحبة between a seeker and the teacher and the sheikh and the sahabi and the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, then we use this word in a figurative sense, not in a literal sense. إذا علمت ذلك, now that you've understood this, all of this terminology, we've got the technicalities out of the way, basically he's saying, let's get to the main part of the book. فَنُورِدُ عَلَيْكَ شَيْئًا مِّنَ الْأَخْبَارِ الْوَارِدَةِ فِي فَضْلِ الْمُتَحَابِينَ فِي اللَّهِ لِأَنَّ الْقَلْبَ يَقْوَى بِالْإِطِّلَاءِ عَلَى الدَّلِيلِ. Now we will bring to you some of the narrations that have been transmitted about the virtue of people who love each other for the sake of Allah. You can only be in the companionship with somebody if you love him for the sake of Allah. Because the reason why we'll bring you these evidences is because the heart becomes strengthened by knowing evidences. When you know evidence that this is in the Quran and the Sunnah, you'll be more you will feel more strengthened in this regard. So inshallah, I'll just mention some of the evidences from the Quran which he has not mentioned about brotherhood. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. O people who believe, fear Allah and be with the truthful ones. As much as possible, be with the truthful ones. Their truthfulness will color you as well. Will benefit. We're human beings. We are affected by people we sit with. We are affected. And if we sit with the right people for long enough, we will feel ashamed about saying weird things or funny things. Our demeanor, our attitude will inshallah become more softer, gentler, according to the people we sit with. Allah says, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكْ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكْ. Constrain yourself. You may find it difficult to do that, but go and constrain yourself. Go and do some sabr, persevere with those people who call on to Allah day and night. Go and sit in their company. You might feel like a fish out of water. You might feel it's too hot in there. It's too difficult. Let me go. I can't wait to go. I need to do this. Text message is coming. I'm hearing the ring. I'm hearing this. The light is flickering. Difficult. But no, wasbir nafsak ma'al ladhina yad'una rabbahum bil ghadati wal 'ashi. Constrain yourself. And Allah uses the word sabr because there's an element of, he knows the hearts of people. This is how we are. We'd rather be doing something else. Our musalla doesn't want to, we don't want to be on the musalla for more than the 4 rakats we have to do. Can't wait to get off it. And if you have to sit there for 5 minutes of dhikr, it seems extended. 5 minutes seems like 15 minutes. Allah says, الْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. Friends on that day will become enemies. People who you think you have friendship with in this world will be on that day enemies to you. Everybody will be independent, selfish. If you want to see selfish people, you'll see them on the Day of Judgment. We're all going to be selfish. إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. Except the people of taqwa. Except the people of taqwa. They're the people who will, inshallah, if they're cleared, say, where's my friend gone? I don't see him around here. I used to hang around. He used to come and sit with me in the world. Where's he gone today? Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells us an example. He wanted Musa alayhi salam to learn something that he did not know. So what did he do? He sent him to go and accompany another servant of his. Khidr alayhi salam. Khidr alayhi salam. Hal attabi'uka ala. And that's why Musa alayhi salam, when he got to him, what did he say? He said, Hal attabi'uka ala an tu'allimani mimma 'ullimta rushda. Can you teach me of that which you have been taught, of the matters of guidance that you have been taught? I don't have them. Can you teach them to me? And there's many other indications towards this as well. But these are the pertinent verses. And inshallah, then one of the most famous hadith in this regard is the one that's related by Imam Bukhari and Muslim. Most of you will be aware of this. Sab'atun yudhalliluhum Allah fi dhillihi yawma la dhilla illa dhilluh. Seven people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shade in His shade on the day when there will be no shade except His shade. And the sun will be very close. Imam Adil. Now if you ponder over all these seven, they are people who are going against the norm of their position. Generally, people who are in this position will be expected, majority of the cases, will be expected to act differently. Like people will think, he's a leader, he must be corrupt. He must be indulgent. Generally, that's what. You have an exception. Once in a while, you have an exception to that. So Imam Adil, for an Imam, meaning a leader, prime minister, president, dictator, whatever you want to call him, king. Once you've got that power, you can easily abuse it. But for a person to remain just in that state is a big deal. Then he says, شَابٌ نَشَأَ فِي عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ. A young man who's just suddenly discovered all of his energies, his intellectual pursuits and everything like that, but he still prefers the masjid. His heart, نَشَأَ فِي عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ. He spends his youth, his growth happens in the worship of Allah. For a youth to worship Allah is greater than an old man worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the old man is resigned. But for the youth, that's the time when they're developing. When the love of the world has kicked in. The glamour. I'm earning now. I can get this. I want this. I want that. And رَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّكٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ. Very difficult thing. For a person whose heart is constantly attached to the masjid. And two people who love each other for the sake of Allah. Very difficult, because always selfish reasons. اجتمع عليه وتفرق عليه. They interact with each other for that reason. A person who's invited by a woman who's got renown and beauty for a haram, fornication, he says, no, I fear Allah. And a person who gives sadaqah in such a way, he hides it to such a degree that his left hand doesn't know what his right hand is spending. So he doesn't tell people, doesn't make a big deal. And finally, the person who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when alone, in such a way that his eyes cry out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we will continue this. Wa akhiru da'wan an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khair, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.